I'm glad I'm on the winning side. I'm glad my home is in heaven reserved for me. And Lord, I pray, God, tonight that everything I say will. All right, if you would turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11. You know, there's simply no easy and cheap way to be a Christian. And as we're going to see here through the scriptures, you're going to find out very quickly how little the Lord really seems to care for the comfort and ease of his saints. Are you with me tonight? The Bible says, with food and raiment, let us be content. Boy, that doesn't mean we need a car. Doesn't mean we need a cell phone. Doesn't mean we need cable or internet. And those are all luxuries. But God says food and raiment. And we gripe and complain so much, you know, after God's given us so much. And in Hebrews chapter 11, you're going to find out that these people didn't have what we have. But the thing they had was God. Yes. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, it says, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did was he knew how cruel and harsh this world was going to be to his disciples, and yet he was leaving them in this world. Do you not remember the prayer? The Lord's prayer is really found in John chapter 17. And the Lord Jesus Christ prayed in John chapter 17, verse 15, and said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. The Lord Jesus Christ was not concerned, once again, for the comfort of his followers. He was more concerned for the character of his followers. And when you read the book of Acts, you find out time and time again, and I know it's a transitional book, but let's not throw out the baby with the bathwater, by the way, amen. When you read the book of Acts, the beginning of the church, you find out very quickly that the disciples prayed not for deliverance, ever. They prayed for boldness. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. They knew that the Sanhedrin's threatenings was not empty. They had already seen what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all that done to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They knew that these threatenings were serious, but they didn't complain about it. They didn't gripe about it. They didn't whine about it. Not only did the disciples not pray for deliverance from persecution, but they were actually happy about it. Acts chapter 5, verse 41 says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, how do Christians today respond to suffering? They whine, they suck their thumb, they complain, they gripe, they don't think God's fair. What would make you think that we are really suffering in America? I mean, have you ever read Richard Wurmbrand? Have you ever read about Harlan Popov, torture for his faith and torture for Christ? Have you ever read about what the Waldenses went through? And I mean, we really don't know suffering compared to what they went through. What would make Christians think tonight that their life should be one of ease and comfort? And I want to say this tonight. I believe there's nothing wrong with enjoying the things the Lord has given you. Okay, I'm not trying to take away that, you know, if you got a pool and you got a house and you got car and boat. And I'm not saying all that stuff is wrong. What I'm trying to emphasize is that this Christian life, I don't care if you have a boat, a car, a house, whatever you got, is going to get hard at times. And when you're sitting in your living room with some problem you got that there's no cure for or no help from above or whatever the case may be, you know what I mean? You are discouraged. Amen. And you're going to look for help from above. You're not going to get help from this world. You're going to realize this life is only temporary and that your life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And as you sit in your living room on your couch and reality kicks in of what you're going to face in the future, then you realize, God, I need you more than ever. You realize everything you got's going to burn up and it's all junk. that you start forgetting the things of this world that are temporal. You start looking to the things that are eternal. And what I want to preach to you a message tonight is I believe that it could be a great help to you. You say, preacher, you ripped our faces off. Well, I'm going to apply it back on with the balm of Gilead. Amen. See, I just want to see who was serious, and I'm going to be nice to you the rest of the week. Amen. I'm just joking. But I want to preach to you a message title tonight. No, no, it's not an easy road. No, no, it's not an easy road. Number one, let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to look at verses 32 and 33. No, no, it's not an easy road like the song we sang. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. Number one, it's not an easy road because you are in a fight. It's not an easy road because you are in a fight. After you were illuminated, after you were enlightened, after you were regenerated, after you trusted Christ your Savior, all of a sudden the light came on and the fight was on. And all of a sudden you had two natures that were going on, two natures at war with each other, like Romans chapter 7 tells us and all that. And your battle tonight is not strange, it's spiritual. And you know what I can tell you right now? Your fight is what others experience as well that are saved. You say, what do you mean? You say, how do you know? Well, you became companions of them that were so used. What does that mean? You're entering into a fight with veterans that have already been there and done that, already know what you're about to go through. And you know what they say to you? Cheer up, it gets worse. Amen. What a comfort that is, right? I mean, I've been saved for 17 years by the grace of God this month. And I can tell you, it's not been an easy road. As a matter of fact, after I got saved, I got more health problems, more financial trouble, more afflictions than I ever went through before I got saved. Why? Because I'm a child of the God and I'm an enemy of the devil. What happened was when you got saved, some of you literally thought that all your problems were gone. I mean, I did. I thought when I got saved, praise God, it's going to be easy sailing, smooth sailing. And guess what? It wasn't. And it never will be. What's simply amazing is to meet an older gentleman in his 60s or 70s that's been saved for 40 years and buried his wife and buried some of his kids and got bad health. And you ever get around those older saints, they got a light in their eyes that's beaming like a lighthouse. They know God. And they've been fighting for years and fighting for the Lord. And this fight you've entered into is not for you to fight against the brethren. I'm so sick and tired of this camp stuff. I don't go to camp meetings anymore. Have at it. You go. It's your choice. But I'm tired. Are you from Hiles? Are you from Ruckman? Are you from Crown? I don't care one bit. I'm Camp Judah. Amen. I'm in the Lion of the Tribe of Judah's camp. That's all that matters. I can tell you right now, God can use all different people from all different camps. Amen. As long as they believe the King James Bible is the words of God. I grew up, amen. I took my thumb out of my mouth, amen. I left the nursery. I became as a man, the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 13. I'm not here to fight. I don't have an axe to grind. I'm not into the mudslinging business of what one guy does and all that. I don't care one bit. But you get around these people and they want to fight with their brethren. See, I used to get in fights before I got saved in Philadelphia, amen. And I remember, you know, getting in fights, and I always knew who my friends were when we were outnumbered. I knew who stood by my side. But I can tell you right now, you got a friend that's sticking closer than a brother. You got the Lord Jesus Christ who's in this fight for you and with you. And the fight you've entered into is much different than a physical fight. This fight you've entered into is not over in a couple of rounds. The fight you've entered into is to be fought until your last and dying breath. Even Paul tells Timothy, a young man, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have fought a good fight. I don't know about you, I like a good fight. Now, maybe you like fights, maybe you don't. I like them, amen. I mean, the more blood, the better, amen. I like watching some guy just get pounded on and come back for more. Something about it. Paul used those examples, amen, of fighting and wrestling and all that. We need some more men that are willing to fight for the Lord Jesus Christ. A bunch of cream puffs, guys running around with skinny jeans and hip huggers, man. Come on, amen? Be a man, right? Cream puffs, I call them, you know? Spiritual cream puffs. They look good on a shelf until you get a hold of them and they turn to mush. You know what he's telling Timothy? I'm still fighting. He's telling him, I'm still waiting for the Lord to return and I'm not going to quit and I ain't going to throw in the towel. You're in the right fight. And this fight you're going to enter into, if you're saved and born again, and or you're on your way to getting saved and all that, this fight you entered into is fought from all different angles. The fight you enter into is a fight against the world. This world's stinking wicked, man. I mean, you can't even go to a mall without nudity anymore. You can't drive down the road anymore without nudity and wicked, ungodly music and then immorality in the churches and immodesty in the churches, man. You feel like you're entering into a whorehouse or something in some churches. You're in a fight against the wicked one. There is a devil, by the way. Oh, one guy once said, one old-time Puritan preacher said one time, if you don't run into the devil once in a while, then you're going the same direction. I met him a few times. I've been up against him at times. I haven't always won either. But I can tell you, he's real. And listen, let me tell you right now, spiritual warfare is really real. You better understand it. You better learn it. It ain't charismatic. You can give place to the devil. He can bring stuff into your home. And you got, man, he's got all, man, he gets a foothold in your life. You're in a lot of trouble. You're in a fight against the will of your flesh. Every day it's a battle for you to read your Bible. Every day it's a battle for you to bend the knees and cry out to God, ask you to help you through the day. And every day you got to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The thoughts you get in sometimes, I don't know about you, there's thoughts that enter in my mind that leads me to depression. Sometimes I sit there, I'm reading my Bible, and I just get hit with such depression. Now, I don't know about you, maybe it's because of my health issues, but I get so down and so depressed, and I don't know what's wrong. Ever been there before? It's a fight you're in. Sometimes the thoughts you'll have at times will be devilish. Thoughts will enter your mind that are absolutely disgusting that you would never tell anyone around you for fear of them looking at you and ostracizing you. But you know you weren't generating that thought. It's thoughts that enter into your mind from the fiery darts of the wicked. Are we in a fight? I mean, are you with me? I mean, you must not give up the fight because it ain't going to be an easy road. Winston Churchill said, never give in, never, 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 never. Winston Churchill, I don't even think he was a born-again Christian, but I can tell you, he had more character than some Christians do. You ought not to give up in the fight. You got to keep on fighting. And you know what? You're only a failure when you quit fighting. Thomas Edison said this, many of life's failures are people who do not realize how close they were to success, he says, when they gave up. How many times the pastor could testify to this, and I as a preacher as well, that God was just about to bless someone and they gave up. You got to keep on fighting. You say, why? Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due time we shall reap, amen, if we faint not. When you're facing a wall, you know what you got to do? You got to don't turn around and give up. Figure out how to climb it, or figure out how to go around it, or figure out how to go through the wall. Those old-time missionaries, they didn't stop when things went wrong. They said, we're just going to keep on going anyway. Yeah, so what if I bury my second wife on the mission field? Oh, that guy down the Hebrides Islands, you know what I mean? He said when he went there, there was no Christians, and when he there was nothing but heathen. When he came back, there was nothing but Christians, amen? John Patton, men of character. Now it's not the time to quit. Brethren, we are in the halftime. Amen. We are past the halftime. We are in the last quarter. And you know what you got to do? You got to concentrate on winning the second half. No, it'll never be an easy road, but you know what you got to do? You got to keep on fighting anyway. All right, number two. Second thing I want to say is look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Greatly rejoice. Wow. That means a really good attitude. Though now for a season, it's only temporary, if need be, you're in heaviness, burdened down through manifold many temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though be tried with fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So why are you suffering? If you take it with the right attitude and the right heart and the right spirit, that the Lord will get all the praise and all the glory and all the honor at his appearing. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed once again, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Number two, it's not an easy road because of the fiery trials. Because of the fiery trials. Now let's consider Job, for example. Would you not consider that Job was in the fire? Would you not consider that what Job went through was very, very rough. I would dare to say that what he went through was more than any of us combined have gone through. And I'm going to give you a few examples of Job. Look at Job chapter 1 real quickly. I'll talk about it not being an easy road. Job chapter 1, the first thing I want to bring to your attention real quickly about the fiery trials that we're going to face, Job went through. And in Job chapter 1, you know what happens? The Lord turns over, letter A, Job was handed over by the Lord. He was handed over by the Lord. And Job experienced a fiery trial. In verse 12, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. He was handed over. He said, what do you mean? I'm going to tell you tonight, you got to expect trials to come. Expect to be afflicted. Expect to go through something wrong after a revival. Expect it to happen. Marital tension, financial stress, health issues. It's going to come sooner or later. The Lord's going to hand in your laps some heartaches, some burdens, some trials that you don't want. You know, the Bible says you're to take up your cross how often?
Daily.
But you know what the Lord never commands you to do? Take up your thorn. You ever think about that? You know why? The Lord gives you a cross, right? And the Lord gives you a thorn. You can't take up your thorn, brethren. You got it from God. It's for permanent. It's for life. How are you going to take it tonight? How are you going to take the thorn that God's giving you? Say, it ain't fair. Was it fair what Christ went through on the cross for our sins? I mean, don't we say that God's given us less than our iniquities deserve, according to Ezra chapter 9? Don't we say that, you know, we deserve hell, and yet we complain about the slightest trial that God allows in our life? Do we really believe that we deserve hell when we complain about something that God gives into our lap? I'm not being rude. I'm just saying to you tonight, listen, nothing ever comes into your life without God's consent. Amen. The devil can't touch you. Nothing can touch you unless God says, go ahead. And you know what? Nothing ever comes into your life without a purpose. Yes, God turned over Job to the devil, but guess who was still in charge? God. And God still had everything in the control of the life of Job, and the same thing goes for your life. God tonight sees your suffering. As a matter of fact, God will stand by you when you're suffering, and God will see you through your suffering. Isabel Kuhn was a missionary, and she said one time, God does not waste suffering. If he plows, it is because he purposes a crop. You say, why am I going through what I'm going through? I'm not God, but I know he makes no mistakes. And I could say, as the one person did in the Gospels of John, the Gospel of John, that he had done all things well. Letter B, you know what? Not only was he handed over, he was harnessed by grief. He was harnessed by grief. Just think about the grief that Job went through in a day. Imagine losing all your kids. Imagine losing all your finances. Imagine being so heavily burdened down. You're burdened tonight? We all got burdened, right? But you know, the Bible says, cast that burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved, in Psalm 55, verse 22. Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God cares, brethren. Letter C, you know what he was, Job, through this fiery trial? And it's not going to be an easy road. He was heckled by his wife. Oh, man. I have to admit, I'm glad I don't have a Mrs. Job. Amen. Boy, that was hard. And in Job 2:9, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. I thank God that I have a wife who's willing to go through the hardships of evangelism, willing to go through the breakdowns and the problems and some of the attitudes of some of the brethren in the churches and still go at it. Praise the Lord. I don't take that lightly. But my wife could do that one day, say, curse God and die if something drastic and tragic happens in her life. Amen? It's amazing how many men are so quick to give up and quick to quit on God when their wife doesn't stand behind them. We have no excuse, brethren. Job didn't quit on God. Even when his wife did not stand by him and for him and back him up, even if your wife is not for what you're doing, be a man and God will bless you. Amen. I had guys tell me in South Africa, I would come to your church, preacher, my wife doesn't like it. Okay, so go home and check with her again if you can talk to me now. What is this? You know what I mean? I just say that. I learned as a pastor, you got to go, you know. All right. Letter D, you know what Job was? He was harassed by the devil. Harassed by the devil. You know what Satan wants you to do? He wants you to question God's goodness and to think that God doesn't have your best interest at heart. How could a good God let that happen? Why did he let you get afflicted? Why did he let you go through that? Here's an example of a 15-year-old boy. This is an old illustration. A 15-year-old boy broke his neck in a fall and was confined to a bed for 40 years. A visitor one time came by and says, does Satan ever tempt you to doubt God? Isn't that a wonderful friend? You know, come by and ask. The man replied, oh yes, Satan whispers, if God is so good, why does he keep you here all these years? Why did he permit your neck to be broken? And the visitor asked, what do you do when Satan whispers those things? And the invalid replied, oh, I take him to Calvary. I show him Christ and point to the deep wounds and say, you see, he does love me. And Satan has no answer to that every time, and he flees. Letter E, you know what Job was? He was hurt by bodily afflictions and his friends. He was hurt by bodily afflictions and his friends. Satan took the opportunity to afflict Job from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. And Thomas Watson, an old-time Puritan writer, preacher, said this, a sick bed often teaches more than a sermon. Oh, boy. I tell you, I had 106.1 fever, 1997, Hemau, Germany. I lay in the hospital bed for 3 days, told by the German doctors I was going to die. There was a missionary named Thomas Castellaw, another missionary, Adam Trosker, and some other guys there, Rudiger Hemmer and so forth, and they prayed that God would spare my life. I was wheeled into intensive care, ready to die. See, what are you getting at? I'll tell you right now, God taught me some things through that almost deathbed experience, amen? God raised me up. Those men prayed for me for about 2 hours, and God raised me up. Those very 2 hours they prayed, and God healed me in December of 97. You know what God's got to sometimes do? He's got to knock you flat on your back to make you look up. I was diagnosed with Epstein-Barr virus. You say, what is that? It's chronic mono. And 1% of the people with chronic mono or Epstein-Barr virus have nervous system damage. I have nervous system damage. I can't sleep at night. Sometimes I'm up to 2:30, 4:30 in the morning. My wife will tell you this. I have to pace the floors because I can't relax. It's hard for me to sit still. I've been dealing with this for 17 years. You know what God's taught me? You can't do any more physical, can you, Brian? No, Lord, I can't. So I got to pace myself. And you know the Lord taught me? You can't do so much physical anymore, can you? So why don't you start praying? My wife, third one, Samuel. We joke with everyone. He was born in South Africa. We say we have our third child's an African American. Amen. We're just joking. Nobody, everybody's looking around for a little black boy. But anyway, say, all right. So, just joking. I know I'm up north. But I'm not. Just relax, okay? But my wife, third child. We had 5 churches drop our support. Nothing because of personality or whatever. Some were finances. Some were supporting home missions. And we were going through a lot. And I was confined to a bed for about 6 months. And I didn't know what was going on. And I developed this arrhythmia problem because my nervous system was out of whack. And I got this dysfunctional autonomic nervous system, what's called dysautonomia. And I remember laying there and I said, God, I can't even do anything. I can't sit up. I had to have my wife walk me to the shower, walk me to. I felt like weak, like a wimp. Like, I'm like, this is terrible. It's not a way. Pressure. But you know what God did? God taught me. And I'm not some great prayer warrior. I'm not boasting. Just bear with me. I'm just letting you know that when you see me, you think, well, you're young. What do you know? I've been around. I've experienced. I know what it's like to experience pain every day. I know what it's like. Because I've also been diagnosed with fibromyalgia. And I'm laying on that bed, I'm going, God, what's the deal? And all I could just do was lay and pray. See, what are you getting at? You know what? God's going to put you on your back, and God's going to bring some of the brethren sometimes. They're going to come by, and they're going to bring false accusations. Oh, you're just stinking lazy. You're just faking it. Oh, you're not right with God. It's amazing how the brethren believe that you're not right with God if you're sick. I'm serious. I'm talking about Baptists. Why are you sick? Well, what happened with Paul? I guess Paul was always backslidden then. And they'll come around, they'll accuse you of things, and they'll show you no mercy, to show you no pity. And that's exactly what Job's friends did to him. No pity or no mercy. He was humiliated by his friends instead of helped by his friends. He said, miserable comforters are ye all. He said, to him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friends. They weren't getting the point. They did a good job the first week keeping their mouth shut. She just kept their mouth shut. What a trial for him to endure. I have to admit, it was probably the longest year of his life. Yet, what was Job's response to all this? Look at Job chapter 1, verse 21. What was Job's response? Complete opposite of how we act. I include myself. And said, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now let me ask you a question. How often have you complained and murmured when things just didn't go your way? God, I was expecting this money to come in, Lord, and I can't get this thing. Listen, I've been there. I've been at this for 12 years this November. I know what it's like to eat just rice with my family and a little bit of ketchup and maybe just a little bit of ground beef. I'm not complaining to you. Don't evil surmise and think I'm working on your emotions so you can give me a nice offering. That ain't what I'm getting at. All right? What I'm telling you is it's not an easy road for anyone. It's not an easy road. And it's so easy to complain, isn't it? How can we think that God is pleased with Christians who can bless God, bless him in prosperity, and blaspheme him in adversity? Oh, everything's good when you got money in the bank, you got your good health, you can work, you got a 401k, you got your medical coverage, your wife can stay home as you want her to stay home, and the children can be homeschooled. That ain't reality sometimes. My days are limited. My days are few with my health condition. I don't know how much longer I can keep going on the road. I think to myself sometimes, what am I going to do? My wife tells me today, well, I might have to get a job. I said, that ain't the way I want it to be. Right? Don't we want things better? Right? I'm not getting on you tonight. I'm trying to be a help to you tonight. I'm just telling you, sometimes it's so easy to think God's unfair. Ever go to a store with your kids? Don't ever take them to the toy section. Never do that, amen? Just buy them something and bring it home and they'll be happy with it. You give them, they think you're unfair, right? Because you don't give them what they want. You think God's unfair because he doesn't give you what you want. Right? How often have you thought God was cruel and taking something away from you? God never promised you an easy road. Never. Never. Number three, and I'm done. Look at Philippians chapter 3. You with me tonight? I'm trying to be a help to you people. I know you think, man, this guy's rough, but I'm trying. I'm not mad at you. Amen. I'm just trying to be a help. I want you to understand something. I'm not complaining to you, looking for sympathy or pity, like I said, or a big offering, or working on your emotions. I'm just letting you know that I know what it's like to suffer. I know what it's like to go down not an easy road and to be faced with something that you really don't want. Your afflictions, your burdens tonight are not the same as mine. Maybe for some they are, but you're going through something. And God may never remove it. Instead of asking God to change your circumstances, why don't you ask God to change you? You see what I'm saying? I finally got to the point, I'm sure Brother Eric understands, where in the beginning you're like, it can't happen, and you push yourself, and you try to work through it, and you're like, I'll get through it, it ain't going to get me down, and then you got your good days, and then you're down for 2-3 days, sometimes 5 days with a migraine, or 7 days, or 3 weeks with an optic migraine. I get those. And you know what? God goes, it ain't going away. And then you'll finally get to a point in your Christian life, every one of you, whatever you're fighting and struggling with God right now, we'll say, you know what, Lord? I surrender. Yeah. Because I know I besought the Lord more than thrice, brother. More than 3 times. 300 times. And then I finally realized his grace really is sufficient. And God wants you to finally say, I really, like you sing the song, I surrender all and mean it. And then when you quit struggling and you quit fighting God and you keep getting angry, you quit getting angry at God and think God's unfair, you get a good spirit about it, God's glory will rest upon you. I'm telling you, I've been there. And I'm not saying I got just a kind of glory. I'm just saying that when you finally go, God, okay, I don't like it and I'm mad about it, stop picking it out on your family or picking it out on your friends or picking out others in the church. Say, God, I'll take this and I'll gladly embrace it so that Christ's glory can rest upon me. Say, you can get all the preeminence and the glory of my life because I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing, God. Then the Lord goes, okay, now you're at a point where I can do something. Right? Philippians 3:10, you know it, right? That I may know him. How do you want to know him? And the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. There's nothing glorious in death. Nothing glamorous about taking up a cross and being nailed to it and stripped naked. You know what that is? It's humbling. You know what God wants to do? Humble you and strip you of all you got. And say, now what? You know, when you're nailed to a cross, you know one thing you cannot do? You can't turn around. There's only one way of looking forward. That's it. You can't look back. There's no turning around. There's no easier road, number three, and I'm done with this. There's no easier road to fellowship with the Lord. There's no easier road to fellowship with the Lord. See what do you mean? You can still fellowship with the Lord even though it's not an easy road. You can fellowship with him. And you're going to fellowship with him through suffering. You're going to fellowship with him in the ER room. You're going to fellowship with him at a funeral. You're going to fellowship with a loved one who's sick. That's how you're going to do it. You're going to fellowship with the Lord through different circumstances, a son who will not do right. And God put that son in your life that's living wicked or that daughter living wicked or whatever the case may be to get you on your knees so you can fellowship with him. Right. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's easy. But you know what you'll do? You'll get to know Christ through suffering. See, we want all the power of God to rest upon us without living a crucified life. And too many of us want a fellowship around the table than instead of on our knees. Amen. We want all the power of God without suffering. It'll never happen. Life's not easy, brethren. But trying to live it without the Lord is even harder. If you're lost here tonight, you think your life's bad now, you think you're going through hell now, wait till you go to the literal hell. Right. Right. What you're going through is nothing compared to eternity in hell. Life's not easy. And God wants you to fellowship, he wants to fellowship with you more than you want to fellowship with him. He said, how do you know? Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Life's not easy, but dwelling in the presence of the Most High truly makes all afflictions worth it all. And through your suffering and through your fellowshipping with the Lord, you're going to really see how sweet the Lord really is. So taste and see, you know? Go taste and see how good the Lord is, amen? You'll go deeper into your relationship with him through suffering, and you'll have a more intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through suffering, and it will truly be worth it all when you see Jesus face to face. Hey, if a blind woman like Fanny Crosby can say that face to face with Christ my Savior, hey, why can't we say it? No, life's not an easy road, brethren, but it's worth living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand tonight? No one looking around. This is the invitation. Would you stand?